My text this morning is from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 to 7. You can open there. I know you have your Bibles with you this morning. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. Paul is writing to the Corinthians with these words. But I determined this for my own sake, that I would not come to you in sorrow again. If I cause you sorrow, who then makes me glad but the one whom I made sorrowful? And this is the very thing I wrote you, lest when I came I should have sorrow from those who ought to make me rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy will be the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you with many tears. Not that you should be made sorrowful, but that you might know the love which I have especially for you. But if any has caused sorrow, it has caused sorrow not to me, but in some degree in order not to say too much to all of you. Sufficient for such one is this punishment which was inflicted by the majority, so that on the contrary you should rather forgive and comfort him, lest somehow such one be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I know that the question you are asking right now is how in the world this passage relates to the prayer of Jabez. The prayer of Jabez expresses the request of the Old Testament saint for protection. The prayer which Jesus taught the disciples to pray shows that the same need for protection from evil is intertestamental. The passage in the Corinthians, however, gives us the early church practice that corresponds to this prayer. The parallels are many. First of all, there are people involved, and if there are people, there is always pain. The pain is not just a single ache, but rather a complex of external and internal pain, grief, and sorrow that hurts both the individual and the body as a whole. And then there is the community of the believers that are searching for an answer to the dilemma in which, on one hand, they're experiencing sorrow because of the sin of this man, and on the other, they're hurt because he is hurt. The text refers to the same man who was excommunicated in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, which brings us to the question of how do we deal with such cases? Do you love them or do you leave them? I saw a boxing match not long ago where one of the opponents was knocked out, and contrary to any known ecclesiopractical practice, his teammates and trainer did not take his boxing license away, did not leave him alone on the floor, but helped him to recover. So do we love him or do we leave him? The answer in a typical Landian school of thought is yes, we treat him with love. Besides this, the Corinthian passage gives the practical New Testament application of the prayer of Jabez. The Greek word lupe, translated pain of body or mind, grief and sorrow, is the same word Luke uses to describe the disciples who were asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane because of sorrow. This type of pain, then, finds place in our hearts. It searches to destroy our inner man. It attacks and disables our ability to respond to the call of God exactly when we need to be awake and praying. If you ask a New Testament believer, what did they mean when they prayed, keep me or keep us from evil? I'm sure that they will not mention financial prosperity, perfect health, or professional career, but rather holiness, righteousness, obedience to God and brotherhood. Standing in the arena full with hungry lions, they would rather die than let evil penetrate their inner man and make them evil inside. So our prayer today is not only for external protection, but rather prayer for inner transformation toward the image of Christ, where we pray, let not evil abide in us, but let me be filled with love so I can minister to others and be a faithful friend in a time of need. In a postmodernity, when moral values seem to lose their application, such prayer seems impossible, impractical, and foolish. But I believe that in the beginning of the 21st century within the Church of God, God is raising a generation of people who will reject the modern, commonly accepted church politics formed after corporate, industrial-based, competitive business models of survival of the strong, and will go on a quest for the primitive church to discover the true Christ-like model, which is the model of love. I believe that God is raising a generation that will reject sin, wrong, evil doing, and transgression, and will stand again for righteousness, holiness, godly living, for what is true, moral, clean, good, faithful, and obedient to God. I believe that God is raising a generation that even under a danger for their lives, who stand in the corners of the streets, lift up their hands toward heaven, and like the prophets of old would boldly proclaim, thus saith the Lord. A generation who prays, God, keep me from sin. Keep me holy and sanctified. Keep me from gossip, backstabbing, and politics. Keep me from being unfaithful to my brother and my sister. Keep me from being a traitor and one who gives up easily on the people around me, that I may be worthy to be called a bride of the Lamb and a son of the living God. The message that we brought this morning is an appeal for an altar call. And I don't know any greater altar call than the call for repentance. Therefore, I call this seminary to repentance today. Not only for the things we have done, but also for the things we have not done when we knew how to do them. And then not only for the things that we have done or not done, but also for the things done by our brothers and sisters in our church. I call you to join together these altars. Stand for your town, for your state, for your nation, and repent on their behalf. Pray that God may touch our lives once again, deliver us from evil, and make us holy. If revival indeed starts with repentance, why not repentance start here, now, at the Church of God Theological Seminary? Repentance that will bring revival in the land.